Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 3, and we're going to finish the chapter today, Ephesians 3, 14 through 21. We're going to talk about praying for the power to live the Christian life. It's going to be what we're going to talk about today. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 21. If you've found your place, please stand for the reading of God's Word this morning. By the way, I want to point out something. I know a lot of us grew up watching Charles Stanley, and I love Charles Stanley. However, Charles Stanley's son, Andy, is also a pastor, but he is a whole lot different than his dad, just to say that. And he says that when we're reading God's Word, that we should, instead of saying God said or the Lord said, that we should say that Paul said, because it helps identify with people. But, you know, Paul was writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And so when I read what Paul said, I'm reading what the Lord said. So, on a rabbit trail this morning before I even got started. I just wanted you to know that when we are reading this, we are reading, "Thus saith the Lord." So let's, verse 14. "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." Heavenly Father, we ask Your blessing upon the reading of Your Word this morning. Help us to take Your Word and put it into our hearts and lives, and to know exactly what You would have us to do this morning. I just pray that You would bless this time, Lord, and work in people's hearts and minds. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, when Marty and I first got married, we had this, I want to say it was kind of an ugly car. It was a 1991 Dodge Shadow. And that car had a 2.2-liter four-cylinder engine, and it was a five-speed, a manual shift, and it had that. And but I tell you what, it did not have. It did not have power. We lived in the Appalachian Mountains, and you know the highest elevation in Florida, I don't know if you knew this or not, is 345 feet. In the panhandle. The highest elevation in Kentucky is Black Mountain at 4,139 feet. So that's a big difference. And you're going up and down, and, you know, and by the way, that area of Kentucky, it's called Appalachia, not Appalachia. If you say it incorrectly, the way to remember that is if you say it incorrectly, the people that live there will throw an apple at you. It's Appalachia, not Appalachia. But we had that car, and it just did not have any power to it. You know, we would be going up, you know, one of those mountains, and I would think I was going to have to get out and push. Sometimes in our Christian lives, we seem to lack the power to live the Christian life. And that's what Paul wants us to know about today, what God wants us to know about. If you remember, back in verse 1 of chapter 3, Paul begins to pray this prayer. He says, "For this reason," and you notice he starts verse 14 with the same "for this reason." He got sidetracked, as preachers tend to do, when he started to pray this prayer beginning in verse 1. So now it comes back to the prayer in verse 14. And really what this is this is a transition passage. We're going from all of the deep doctrinal truths in the first two chapters of how we were seated with Christ in the heavenlies and all of those doctrinal truths. And we're getting ready in chapter 4. You notice the verb changes from sitting to walking when you get to verse 1. He wants us to walk in a manner worthy of the calling which we've been called. And so from going from those that positional understanding of where we are in Christ to how we live it out every day, Paul knows that we need power to put those truths into work, in our lives. We cannot live the Christian life without God's power to do so. And so that's why he prays this prayer. He wants us to have the power to put those truths in the first two chapters to work in our lives so we can live out the practical implications in the last three chapters that we're going to look at. And so as we look at this, if we just sum up this passage in just one sentence, it would be that we should humbly pray with great expectations for God to fill us with his power and knowledge of his love toward us. We should humbly pray with great expectations for God to fill us with his power and knowledge of his love toward us. So let's look at these aspects of praying for the power to live a Christian life. The first thing we notice in verses 14 through the first part of verse 16 is that we need to pray with humility. He says, "For this reason, I bow my knees." Look at the posture there. What's his posture? He's bowing. It's a position of humility. He's bowing before the Lord. It's interesting because as on Sunday nights, we'd been looking at, we've been studying worship as sort of a subject study or a topical study. We said that throughout the Bible, Old and New Testament, that worship was a bowing down to the Lord, bowing down all that we are. Now, this doesn't mean that every time you pray, you have to kneel. We can pray standing, we can pray sitting, you know, we can pray in all different positions. But what he's getting at here is that he is bowing, that it's a humility thing. He's bowing before the Lord. He's surrendering before the Lord. He's worshiping the Lord. And so we pray with humility. Pray with humble gratitude. He says, for this reason. What does he mean by for this reason? Well, if you realize that he started to say this prayer at the beginning of chapter 3, he's talking about all of the things in the first two chapters, how that we were elected, and you know, we should praise God for being chosen by him, for our great gift of salvation, for God's grace, bringing it into our lives, for bringing us into the people of God, to bringing us into his church. We should pray for that, or pray in gratitude for that. With humble gratitude. Pray in humble desperation. He says at the beginning of verse 16, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory. See, what Paul realizes is the power of God is a gift. It's not something that you can earn. It's not something you can borrow or buy. It's purely a gift. You know, think about, there are very few things like that money can't buy. I was thinking, the only thing I could that came to mind when I was thinking of this was, if you've heard of the Cinderella Castle Suite in the Magic Kingdom at Disney. There's actually a suite or an apartment inside Cinderella's castle. And you cannot pay to stay there. It's granted. It's a gift that it's a privilege that Disney gives on occasion. Very few people have ever gotten to stay inside Cinderella's castle in the Magic Kingdom. It's a gift. It's granted, and just like that, God's power is granted. Although I suspect that if you offered Disney enough money, they'd probably let you stay there. But God's power is a gift. That is granted. He says that he prays that God would grant it to us. Pray with humble confidence. Why? Well, first of all, because God is ruler over all. He says in verse 14 or 15 that he, or 14 and 15, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name." God is ruler over all of the nations of the earth, over all the families of the earth. He is the ruler over all. We could also pray with humble confidence because God has unlimited resources. Philippians 4:19 says that, you know, "And my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus." God never runs out. We can pray with humble confidence because of our position in Christ. Look at verse 18 of chapter 2. He says, "Through him, we both have our access in one spirit to the Father." And then verse 12 of chapter 3, "In whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in him." How do we have access to God? Not just through Christ, but because we are in Christ. Well, then pray with humble confidence because God loves us. Pure and simple. Do you know that God loves you? In John chapter 16, verse 26 and 27, Jesus said, "In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will request of the Father on your behalf, for the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from the Father." In other words, you're going to be able to pray to God, and God's going to hear your prayer, not because he loves Jesus and Jesus is interceding for you, but God is going to hear your prayer because God loves you. Do you know that God loves you? So we pray with humility. But then, secondly, we pray for the fullness of God's power and knowledge of his love. We need to be strengthened by the Spirit's power. Notice in verse 16, he tells us where we need to be strengthened. He says that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man. Where does God strengthen us? On the inside. I like the way Paul said it in 2 Corinthians 4:16. He says, "Therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day." You know, some Christians I've seen who are the weakest physically in their physical bodies are very strong on the inside. Have you met people like that? This body can fade away, but you know what? The inner person can be strengthened through Jesus Christ all the way up until you get to go home to be with him. That's something that can't be taken away from you. Yes, you can lose your health, but you know what you can't lose? The inner strength that comes from a close relationship, being with the Lord. We're being strengthened in that inner man, that inner person. That's the where, but why? Says in verse 17, "So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you being rooted and grounded in love." He wants us to be strengthened on the inside so that Christ may dwell there. You say, "Now wait a minute, preacher. I thought Jesus came to live in my heart the moment I got saved. And so what's this idea of being strengthened in the inner person so that Christ can dwell there?" Well, the word that he uses for dwell there means it's a long-term dwelling. Think of it like this. You buy a house, and it was built in the 1950s. And you move into the house, and it's got pink tile in the bathroom, and it's got real flowery wallpaper. I'm not sure what kind of wallpaper they had in the 50s or if they had it, but you know what I mean. It needs to be renovated thoroughly. That's what Paul is talking about, so that we get strengthened in the inner man, in the inner person, in our spirit, so that Jesus can come in there and do a renovation job on our hearts. He makes it into His dwelling so that we can be a suitable place for Him to live. So we need to be strengthened by the Spirit's power in order for that to happen. And so Paul prays for us to be strengthened by the Spirit's power. But then we need Christ's power to grasp His love for us. Did you know that knowing how much Jesus loves you is really the ultimate key to living the Christian life? Look at what Paul said in Galatians 2:19 and 20. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who what? Loved me and gave Himself up for me. You see, the key is when you realize how much God loves you, what do you want to do? You want to live for Him. And I dare say that if you're not living for Him, it's because you haven't grasped His love. What happens to us? Oftentimes we get into a performance mentality, don't we? And we think, well, God must be unhappy with me because I did this or because I did that. Or God's not going to help me because I don't deserve it. Well, since when did any of us deserve anything? That's not how God works. His grace and love comes to us. Now, if we are disobedient to us, He will discipline us. But it's not just punishment. It's to bring us back to Him. He will discipline us to bring us back because He loves us. Do you really know? That Jesus loves you. I want to share with you from this passage here four aspects of Christ's love that we need to know. First of all, you need to know that you're secure in God's love. He says in verse 17, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you being rooted and grounded in love. What does He want us to be? You know, if something's got deep roots, what is it? It's safe and secure, right? I think of a house that my sister used to live in, and she had these yucca plants that were just all over the front yard, and she would try to pull them up and try to get them up by the roots, and she never could get all of the roots, and guess what? They just kept coming back. If you're deeply and firmly rooted in Christ, guess what? You're secure. So know that in His love, you're secure. Then we can know the limitless dimensions of God's love. He says in verse 18, that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints. That's with everybody, with all of us. You see, we need each other, don't we? We need each other to be able to know the love of God. He says we comprehend with all the saints. What is the breadth and length and height and depth? I was thinking about those four words, breadth and length and height and depth, and here's what I came up with. It's broad enough to take in people from every nation. God's love takes in everybody. He doesn't care who you are, what color you are, what nationality. His love is broad enough to take in people from every nation. It's as long as eternity. Jeremiah says that in Jeremiah 31 and verse 3, God said to Jeremiah, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I've drawn you with loving kindness. It's broad enough to take in everybody. It's long enough to last through all eternity. It's higher than the heavens. Psalm 103 says, "For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His loving kindness toward those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." So it's broad enough to take in everybody. It's long enough to last through eternity. It's higher than the heavens, and it's low enough to bury our sins. Micah 7:19 says, "He will again have compassion on us, and He will tread our iniquities underfoot. Yes, You will cast all their sins into the depths of the sea." Do you comprehend the love of God toward you this morning? You know, I've been guilty of constantly praying for this church that we would mature in our love toward one another. Now, that's not something bad to be guilty of, but you know what I need to pray? Not just that we would grow in our love for God and love for one another, but that we would come to understand how much He loves us. Because reading this passage, I've discovered that that is really the key to the whole thing, is really understanding how much He loves us. Aspect number three, know that His love surpasses knowledge. Paul has spent the first two chapters of this letter giving us a head knowledge about the love of God in Christ, about everything that we need to know about our salvation doctrinally. But he says that's not enough. It surpasses knowledge. It's not something that you know. It's something that you have to experience. You have to experience the love of God that's found in Christ Jesus. So know that it surpasses knowledge. And know that God's love, that you may be mature. He says that in verse 19, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. It's interesting, but when you go to the sister letter of this letter, when you go to Colossians, who's the companion letter to Ephesians, Paul says in chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, "For in Him," speaking of Jesus, "for in Him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form." In other words, all of God dwells in Jesus. Verse 10, "And in Him you have been made complete, and He is the head over all rule and authority." So get the picture here. All of God is in Jesus. Jesus is God in the flesh. Jesus, I mean, you can't get any more God than you have in Jesus. Jesus is completely full of God. And what are we? Full of Jesus. He wants us to put that truth into practice, to know that we can be full of God. We can experience this fullness of God when we're surrendered to Jesus and have Him living in our hearts and lives. So know that God's love that you may be mature. And then the final way to pray, the third way, is to pray with great expectations. Ephesians 3:20 and 21 are a couple of my favorite verses in the whole Bible. Look at what he says here. First of all, we can see that God is able to meet any need. Do you need power to live the Christian life? Paul says he's able. He says in verse 20, "Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think." How much is God able to do? He's able to do more than we're able to do. He's able to do more than we're even able to think. Reminds me of the young married couple. The young wife wanted to please her husband, and one of his favorite meals was pinto beans and cornbread. So she never really cooked before. So she wanted to make him happy. So she didn't get the 1 pound bag or the 2 pound bag. She got the 4 pound bag of pinto beans. Guess what she had? She had pinto beans far more abundantly beyond all that she could ask or think. That's what God is able to do with us. When we pray in humility with Him, asking for His power, asking for knowledge of His love, He can do more than we can expect. Because His power is working in us. Notice the end of verse 20. According to the power that works within us. You can't do it in your own power. You cannot live the Christian life in your own power. You will fail miserably. Or even worse than that, you'll succeed just enough to think you're okay. You need His power. You need to be surrendered to Him. And because He receives the glory, He closes this prayer with praise. Most of the time, I like to open prayer with praise, but Paul closes the prayer with praise. He says, "To Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." He's going to receive glory in the church. And so, yes, you need to be a vital part of the church. He's going to receive glory in Christ. And He's going to receive glory forever. That's what's in that verse. He's going to receive glory in the church. He's going to receive glory in Jesus Christ. And He's going to receive glory forever. I like the way Revelation 5, 9, and 10 puts it. Where it pictures us before the throne of the God, before Jesus. When we are with Him, and it says, "And they sang a new song, saying, 'Worthy are You to take the book and to break its seals. For You were slain and purchased for God with Your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth.'" He's going to receive that glory forever. Now, if we want to live the Christian life, we're not going to be able to manipulate it. The only way to do it is to ask God for it. Ask God for the power to do it. You're not going to be able to do it on your own. And so, will you pray to be empowered, or will you be powerless? That's really our only two options. The extent to which you don't pray is the extent to which you think you don't need God. Think about that for a minute. If you don't pray, then your thinking is that you don't need God. That you can do it on your own. So we need to pray for His empowerment.